Thank you, Darlene, for that ministry of music this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And I will confess to you that I have been looking forward to this message ever since we started this series. This morning we're going to look at the questions that God would ask of Abraham and Sarah. In this chapter, he's going to first ask, where is Sarah? And then he's going to ask, why did she laugh? We're going to look at the context of that, the meaning of that, but I want us to look at it in general, the big picture. And that is, why do you laugh? And to do so, I want to bring you to this truth, and that is that God wants you to laugh more. You may not really agree with me. Just pay attention here. Listen a little bit. God wants you to laugh more. He wants you to let down your pretense. He wants you to relax. He wants you to let that child within you out. Listen. Be reminded of what Jesus said. He said, "The kingdom of God is made for such as these." Become like a child, he would say. You know, if you look at life through the eyes of a child, you'd laugh a whole lot more than you do. Sadly, one of the places where life's burden should be lighter and joy should be more genuine is the place where it's least likely to happen. And that's right here, when we gather. There should be hilarity. There should be joy. There should be laughter. Sunday school teacher asked the children in her class, "Where does the Lord Jesus live?" I mean, she wanted an answer, and kids looked around a little bit, and one of the little boys raised his hand and said, "I know." She says, "Where does he live?" He says, "He lives in the bathroom at my house." The teacher said, "What are you talking about? What do you mean?" She says, "I hear it from my dad all the time. I hear him yelling, 'Good Lord, are you still in there?'" But the gospel of God is packed with joy and astonishment and surprise and irony, all the things that should make us laugh. If we would just have the eyes and the mind and the heart of a child. But sadly, so many people who call themselves Christians have embraced an attitude and a demeanor that looks to all the world like me as if they've been sucking on lemons so long that their face has frozen into a permanent scowl. I know some of you think that that makes you look pious. But to me, it makes you look like you don't know the same Jesus I know. That you don't enjoy the same freedoms that I enjoy. That you don't carry the same hope that I carry. Because if you did, then you could not allow, you could not help from let that smile spread across your face. I know some of you don't believe me. I know that just because I'm looking at you. When children find joy and hilarity and laughter and just about everything, little girl, I was asking her mom, or her grandmother, she was at her grandmother's house, and she kept asking Grandma, "How old are you, Grandma?" Grandma kept saying, "Honey, when you get to be my age, you don't tell people how old you are." Little girl said, "Well, Grandma, you can tell me. I won't tell anybody." She says, "No, honey, I don't tell anyone my age." And Grandma was busy in the kitchen. She didn't notice that the little granddaughter had disappeared for a little while. Then she began to be concerned, so she went looking for her, found her in the bedroom, with the contents of her purse dumped out in the middle of the bed, and the little girl holding triumphantly up her driver's license, saying, "Grandma, you're 70 years old." And Grandma said, "Yes." She said, "Grandma, look, I know my math, so I know the year that you were born. So this says you're 70 years old." Grandma says, "Yes, honey, I'm 70 years old." And then the little girl just started laughing hysterically. Grandma says, "Are you laughing at how old I am?" "No, Grandma, no." She says, I'm laughing at what it says here." "What do you mean, what does it say?" "Grandma, you got an F." Just What? It says right here, you got an F in sex. See, doesn't that feel good? I mean, it's supposed to feel good when you laugh. Let me ask you this question. And you may think it's sacrilegious, but I want to ask you this question. Does God have a sense of humor? I mean, we don't think about it, but does He? Absolutely He does. How do I know? Well, have you ever looked in the mirror? No, I didn't really mean that. No, what I really mean to say is this. God created us in His image, after His likeness. He made us like Him. Where do you think we get our sense of humor from? You think you are the one who came up with it, or some of us came up with it? No, it comes from who He made us to be. To be able to see irony. To be able to have and use wit. That comes to us from God. Now, preparing for the message, I just read, and I was reading different scientists, what they have to say about humor. I was reading neuroscientists, as they've been studying for years, they've been studying the human brain, trying to discern where humor comes from. I mean, it's interesting, I guess, but basically their intent and all this time that they've spent, all this research they've done is trying to show and understand how humor developed in the human brain. And they cited resource after resource, study after study. And of course, to me, the thing I came back with is really the joke is on us, because we've been paying for all this endless grants and studies that they've been doing, trying to figure out where it came from, when we could settle the whole issue and just say, well, God gave it to us. Give me my money back. Now, sociologists point out that humor is culturally based. And to be sure, you know, I know, I've been to speak in many other countries and many other languages, and I know the fact that humor or jokes do not necessarily cross culture and do not cross language, and you just don't do it. Except there is one type of joke that is universal. You know what it is? It's a mother-in-law joke. Every culture loves a good mother-in-law joke. I can tell you that for sure. Now, let me also point out, as we're talking about this, laughter comes from joy and astonishment, surprise and irony and wit. And these are the foundations of good humor. The shock factor, though, that most modern comedians use to get a laugh is not the same thing. So they attempt to shock and to embarrass and to become more raunchier than the next guy, the next gal, cruder and cruder, because their audiences become numb to the filth. But friend, that humor is not what we're talking about. Real humor, real laughter comes and is founded on joy. Joy. And that's what God desires to be in your life. The gospel is about joy. It's about bringing joy to the world. Remember, the angels sang that song at the birth of our Lord. And it's joy that should bring great laughter to our hearts. But many people miss the laughter because they simply don't know God. They don't know the source of that joy. They don't understand Him or how He works. See, when you read your Bible, if you read your Bible the way really you should read your Bible, you are constantly coming across a divine comedy that is unfolded in the stories of God's Word. I would love to have the time to go from story to story and simply point out the irony, the absurdity, the amazing way that God works that is just laughable. If you understand God and the way He works, laughter should be generated from the very core of our redeemed souls when we read the Word of God. It's in this story. I'll point that out here in a few moments. But it's in many of the stories of the Bible. For example, I know it doesn't on the surface sound like it, but consider the plagues of Egypt, for example. So they're plagues. Well, yeah, they are. But why are they there? Well, they're there because Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go and worship me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh says, no, our gods are more powerful than your single god. We've got many gods. We're not going to let your people go. And so God says, in essence, to Pharaoh, okay, you worship the Nile River and you worship it by offering sacrifices and pouring the blood of the sacrifice into the river. Well, I'll just help you with that. I'll just turn the whole river blood. Or, oh, you love to worship frogs. You think they're wonderful and you worship them. Well, let me help you with that. I'll give you some frogs. And they crawl out of the river and they're in everything and they're in your bed. And then, oh, don't squash your god. I mean, it's God's humor, God's wit. It's at work. Even in that, He took all of their gods and they became their plagues. Or you Philistines, you love your giant, Goliath, and you use him to ridicule the people of God. And you call for us to send out our strongest soldier. Well, we'll send out a little kid called David with a sling and a stone. And we'll see who's laughing. Or Elijah on Mount Carmel. You remember the scene? All the prophets, 200 prophets of Baal are standing there trying to get Baal's attention to call down fire from heaven. And so Elijah's standing there egging him on. Okay, yell louder, scream louder. He can't hear you. And then he goes on. He says, all right, come on. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe your God's sleeping. You better be louder than that. Or maybe he's on a journey and he doesn't hear you. After they've wore themselves out, Elijah prays a simple, quiet prayer and God sends fire from heaven. See? If you had a real God, He would hear you. On and on you can go. My favorite really is Jonah. I mean, if you really look at the whole story of Jonah, it is just hilarious. Here's a guy who's the prophet of God, right? He wants to hear from God, and he hears from God. God says, go to Nineveh. And Jonah runs, right? As if he could run from God. He gets on a boat, and he heads towards Tarshish, trying to run from God. God sends a storm, and the ship is about to sink. And so Jonah says to the guys in the boat, I know what's going on. This is God. I couldn't run from God. So, you know what? I'm not going to Nineveh. Just kill me. Throw me overboard. I'm just going to die. And so he attempts to commit suicide as they throw him overboard. But God says, I'm not letting you go that easy, buddy. And he sends a fish to swallow him up. I mean, how funny is that? And then he's in the fish for days, and he's praying, and he repents, right? He repents to God, and so God says, okay, if you're ready, I'll let you out. And he spits him up out of the ground, right on dry ground. How long do you think Jonah smelled like fish after that? I mean, everywhere he goes, everybody, ooh, who's that guy? You know, he smells like fish. And so he goes, and he does what God tells him to do. He goes and preaches to Nineveh, and they repent. And then he goes and sits on a hill, and he's angry, and he sulks, and he's mad. And so God, see, his little comedy's not over yet. God stirs up a little vine, lets it grow up, and provides this beautiful shade for him, a little gourd. And then the scripture says, God prepared a worm. The worm eats the gourd, and the gourd dies, and the sun hits Jonah, and he's angry, and he's mad. And God says, Jonah, why are you mad about this little worm? Jonah says, I have a reason to be mad. I'm mad enough to die. I mean, it's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Laughable. But it's a divine comedy. God doesn't give up on us. He should, but He doesn't. He loves us too much. And therein is the joy. God's redeeming love that He works to redeem us, to bring us back to where we can laugh again. That we wouldn't get so serious like Jonah about ourselves and our predicament. I know some of you are saying, well, Pastor, I can't laugh because the world is so bad, everything is so terrible, and under the circumstances that we live in today, how can we laugh? And to you, I would say, don't live under the circumstances. You were never meant to live under the circumstances. We live under the grace of God. We miss God's sense of humor because we don't know Him. And we're not looking for the depth of His wit and His wisdom. And we miss it in Jesus. I mean, Jesus was a funny guy. Witty. Beyond anyone else. Some of it doesn't translate for us. Some of it is lost in the cultural nuances. But, for example, Jesus is speaking to a large crowd. There's a large crowd of Pharisees there. And He turns to them and He says, "You are the blind leading the blind. You are like a blind guide." I mean, the picture is ridiculous, right? But then He goes on. And He says, "So you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Now, the picture is funny enough, but the wit of His words is even more so. In the Aramaic, the word for gnat is glama. The word for camel is gamla. All right? So it's a pun. And so Jesus says, you strain out the glama and swallow the gamla. I mean, if you were standing there in the crowd listening to Jesus, and you could see the red-faced Pharisees over here after He just called them blind following the blind or leading the blind, and then you heard Him issue this pun towards them, I mean, you would have split laughing because it was funny. But we miss it. Most often we miss it because we don't know God. God delights in the ridiculous. He works out His plans in ways that to us seem absurd. Now, more likely or not, if we laugh, it's typically in disbelief, kind of like Sarah. But God takes joy in blowing our minds with who He is. Sarah was not the only one to laugh at God's plan. If you go back to chapter 17, just a page back, in verse 15, God says to Abraham, "As for your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name, and I will bless her indeed, and I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations, kings of peoples will come from her." And Abraham fell face down, and then he laughed and said to himself, "Can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth?" So Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael were acceptable by you." All right. So I did want to point this out. This doesn't all come down on Sarah. Even Abraham, the father of faith, laughed at the ridiculous nature of what God was going to do. But again, he doesn't know God very well. At this point in his faith journey, he doesn't understand what God is capable, that He loves to do the ridiculous. For if he had known God, he would have laughed at joy at what God was saying. But like Abraham, we miss the joy, we miss the hilarity. And I would suggest the reason we and others miss the joy of God's activities because we expect God to work according to our personal timetables. Now, when we read this passage, verse 3, I want to point out that Abraham and Sarah understood that they were entertaining God, that these were God's messengers that had come to them. Like in verse 3, it says, and then he said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please do not go past your servant." I point this out because I read several commentators that said made statements such as, well, this was just Abraham's way. I mean, he treated everybody who walked down the street this way. I mean, he would have shown hospitality to anyone. Well, I believe, yeah, he would have shown hospitality to anyone. But if you listen to his words, he knows who he's talking to. He's talking to the Lord. He says, if I found favor in your sight, why would he be trying to find favor in the sight of somebody he doesn't know? Why would he offer his servitude? He uses the words of a slave. He says, I am your slave. Do not go past your slave here. He wouldn't say that to anybody. He says that to the Lord. Now, that's important because in faith, Abraham recognizes this visitor is God. And so Sarah helps him in the service of the Lord. But the first question that God asks is, where is Sarah? Now, is it because he doesn't know where Sarah is? No, he knows exactly where Sarah is. The question is asked because Sarah should be out here. So where is Sarah? Why doesn't she come out if she understands what's going on? Could it be? Well, the text doesn't say this, but follow me here. Could it be that she's angry with God? Oh, far be it from her. Well, friend, I tell you, we tend to get angry with God when he doesn't follow our timetables. When he doesn't do things the way we think he should or when we think he should. We get mad at him. So don't be all self-righteous about this. How do we know this? Well, we know. I mean, there's evidence to the conclusion is because Abraham and Sarah kind of got fed up with God a long time ago. And they figured they needed to help God out, right? So Sarah's the one who comes up with the idea that Abraham would sleep with her handmaiden and Hagar and that they'd have a child by her and then that would become Sarah's son. Well, that didn't work out very well, if you remember. It never has worked out very well. In fact, it's still a major problem. It's called the problem of the Middle East between the Jews and the Arabs. It all began right there where Sarah and Abraham thought they could help God out. That's a sermon all to itself. But the point is that Sarah would miss the joy of laughing with God probably because she was angry at God. Because he wasn't working according to what she thought. And like Abraham and Sarah, we miss the joy of God working in us and through us because we think God should work according to our timeline. Now here's a question for you. Why doesn't God work according to our timeline? You know, I sit around all week and just think of questions I can ask you like this, right? Why is it that God doesn't work according to our timeline? And you're not going to like the answer. God doesn't fit our timeline because God is working for His glory, not our comfort. Can't you see it in the testimony of Scripture, time and time again? It's not the timeline of those that He's working in and among. It's His timeline because it's for His glory. And this is the same God you and I serve. When we read these stories of Abraham and Isaac or David and Moses or Elijah and Paul, it's the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so He works the same way. And so when we read the Scriptures, we're learning about Him, and so we can know what to expect, and we can know that we can expect that God is not going to work according to our timetable. So we miss the hilarity and the work of God because we limit God that way, and we limit God to our own ability. Verse 11 says, and Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So she laughed to herself. After I'd become shriveled up and my Lord is old, will I have this delight? Like Abraham's laughter in the previous chapter, Sarah also is focused on the limitation of her age here. She is saying, I can't do it. I've passed the opportunity. It's too late for me. If God wanted me to have a baby, He should have done it years ago. I can't do it. So what Sarah is doing, of course, is limiting God to her ability. We do the same thing. We feel God moving in our life. We see a need and we sense God prompting us towards that need. But immediately we begin to come up with the reasons, the excuses. I can't do that because, and you could fill it in with 100 excuses. I can't do that because I don't have the time. I don't have the skill. I don't have the ability. I don't have the training. I don't have the experience. And we begin to list. And what we're doing is we're limiting God. And in all of that list, we're saying, God, you can't do that through me. I remind you, God doesn't need your ability. He wants your availability. God delights in your inability. That's why He chooses the people He chooses. That's why He would choose Moses, who has a stuttering problem and is shy, to be the leader of His people. That's why He would choose a boy named David rather than a big, strong Saul to lead against Goliath. That's why Paul would say, when I am weak, I am strong. For the truth is, God takes joy in working through our weakness. But the other problem we have is that sometimes we think we can. Meaning we can do it, or we think, I've got this skill, God needs this. And so we'll perform for God and we'll take care of God's business and our strength. But the people who serve this way are frustrated most of the time because what God does is He works around them. They may be the most religious, pious, capable people you know, but God chooses to work outside of our ability. Why? For the same reason. As He doesn't work on our timetables, it's the same reason He doesn't work from our abilities, is because He is at work for His glory. And He gets glory. When the things that happen out of our lives are things we couldn't accomplish in our own ability. But still, others are just simply too uptight to laugh because they lack faith. Faith is believing that God will do what He says with no limits. See, we falsely assume that God somehow must follow natural law. Friend, God created natural law. And I think God created natural law just so He could break it. He's not limited to natural law. He's not limited by anything in the universe. Sarah laughs because to her it seems ridiculous because what's suggested would break natural law. So God has to state to her the obvious. Is anything impossible for the Lord? Just think about the hilarity of the whole situation that would follow. Nothing's impossible, right? So what happens? How long do you think after Sarah became pregnant, did they wait before they told their friends? You remember that in your family when there's a pregnancy? It's like, okay, how long are we going to wait? How long do you think they waited? I bet it was a long time. And then who was it that had the nerve to throw Sarah a baby shower? When she began to show, when it became obvious, how many people you think laughed it off and thought she was faking it? This, you know, she's gone senile. She's gone crazy. She's pretending to be pregnant. You know that there had to be a lot of laughter around her. Or maybe those who said, oh boy, it's probably a tumor or something terrible, you know, and they're just laughing at her. Likely a lot of laughter going on, but none of it compared to the laughter that Sarah had when she held her firstborn son on her knee. Turn with me to chapter 21. Verse 2 says, and Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time God had told him. And Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one that Sarah bore. Just in case you didn't get it, notice how many times it's repeated. Sarah is the one who gave birth to him, and they named him Isaac. By the way, the word Isaac means laughter. They named him Laughter. And when his son Laughter was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Laughter, Isaac, was born. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh. And everyone who hears will laugh with me. She also said, who would have told Abraham and Sarah that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne a son for him in my old age. Laughter. God have a sense of humor? Absolutely. One of the funny verses in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12. It says, therefore, there was born even of Abraham, and him as good as dead, it says. And to him as many descendants as the stars in heaven. He wasn't just a son. It was a legacy, a faith. As many as the stars of heaven. Brother and sister, what I want you to understand is God still works this way. And our faith in God should free us to live in and to express joy through laughter. The joy that comes from serving God. There's joy in it. To see God do the ridiculous. And He continues to do so and has throughout the years. So much so that a man with no money feels God's leading him to open an orphanage. Ridiculous, people would say to him. It's ridiculous to take responsibility for a group of children without proof of assistance, without assurance of daily provision. In fact, some called him cruel for getting the hopes of children up. Yet George Mueller of Bristol, England, began such an undertaking with 50 cents, the equivalent of 50 cents in his pocket. He trusted God as he listened to him and began in faith. And the stories, if you ever read his biography, the hilarious stories of God's provision were unfolded throughout the years of his faithfulness. I mean, from 50 cents, he built a house to house 2,000 children. And without provision, trusted God to put food on the table. And the stories that he would tell of days when the children all gathered together and in the chapel as they prayed in the morning for breakfast, but he knew there was no food in the kitchen. He would send the children after praying to the tables to get word that the bakery truck broke down outside the building. And the tables are full of bread. Laughable. But God works that way. And He still works that way. And with joy, I recount to you what God is doing even in our day. You know, I've told you about our prayer, and you've been praying with me that God would raise up planters to work in Detroit. As we looked at those 72 communities where we needed to plant churches, that God would raise them up. I'll just report to you in joy this morning that right now on our list of guys that we're working with preparing to plant is 48 guys. 43 of them are from here. Many of them are planting in their high school they graduated from and their neighborhood that they grew up in. That's got to work in a way that in a place where everybody says that's the hardest place anywhere to plant churches. You can't do that in Detroit. But God can. And He does. But one other thing I want you to notice and think about. See, we think that God could only use those who have never failed to do amazing things through. We think God could only use the super pious and religious to do great things. But I want to remind you that both Abraham and Sarah repeatedly failed in faith. Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. Yet God made everyone laugh through them. And you may excuse yourself today from service because you think you have failed God too many times, that God can't use you. The amazing part of God's grace is He doesn't give up on us. Remember the funny story of Jonah? Man, God could have given up on Jonah a long time. He could have just let him sunk to the bottom of the sea. But He didn't. He's not giving up on you. We call Abraham the father of our faith. It's not because he never failed. No, Abraham failed repeatedly. The times he lied about his own wife. He failed. But even though he failed, when he saw what God was doing, he would repent and he would learn from that failure. So much so that when that son, Isaac, laughter, and God says to Abraham, I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, or the place I'm going to show you, and sacrifice him there. Abraham didn't flinch. His faith has grown. He understands that God's at work. And this is a ridiculous request, but I can trust God. And you can trust God as well. He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to trust Him. You know, there's one of three ways that you might be laughing this morning. You know, you might express a faithless laugh, which would mean you're a scoffer. You scoff at the things of God, and there are many who laugh at God and do so. They call it laughter, but it's not based on joy. It's based on something else. It's a resentment. It's a hatred. It's a rejection. It's rebellion. And so they scoff at the things of God and they scoff at God. Or it might be like Sarah and Abraham. You laugh at God because in your heart you doubt that God could use you in that way. But I would say to you this morning in faith, you have a choice. You can laugh with God in joy because you trust Him. And that's what I would call you to this morning. Trust the Lord that He is good. See that He is faithful and that He calls you to Himself. Won't you put your faith in Him? Join with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning desiring that You would do a work within us. Lord, You have created us in such a way that we can see that You're at work in our world, that we can have joy in those things. Lord, help us to become like children and trust You in simplicity, to know that there's nothing that limits You. There's nothing that's too hard for You. Even ourselves, even the hardness that has developed around our own hearts, even the foolishness that we've walked into, Lord, You would forgive us if in faith we would come to You in repentance and confession. Lord, I pray for those that are here today. They've never experienced the joy of salvation. Lord, I pray that You'd give them faith and that they would respond to You, knowing that today is the day of salvation. This is the opportunity. You've called them to Yourself. If they would put their trust in Jesus Christ who died for their sins, if they would yield to Him in faith, that they could be saved from their sins and saved for life eternal and full of joy. Father, for those of us that have already taken that step of faith, Lord, help us to consider our joylessness, the source of our sourness. Father, help us to see that it's a lack of faith. Lord, that we don't see You for who You are. We don't recognize the way that you're at work in our world, in our time, and in our life, let us confess that before you in repentance and be filled with joy. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.